Who's excited this morning because it's Easter? Cool. What about next week? What about Monday? Are we just as excited because He is risen? And that truth affects everything if we believe it. Hey, everything, including how we talk amongst ourselves and how we hang out with each other and Hey, we're just going to get straight into the Word, eh? Kids, there is no program upstairs, but if parents, if the creche is open or the TVs are on out there, you could go out there. If things are getting a bit unsettled in that, kids, if the parents are getting a bit unsettled, just you wisely take them out as well, because no, it's all good. We can cope with each other, can't we? I'm only going to talk for an hour and a half this morning, so don't worry. The coffee will be... No, just kidding. Father, we just ask for your presence to be amongst us, Lord. We want to gather in your name, marveling in the truth of what we're celebrating today, Lord. But we want to live that reality. We want your presence to be amongst us, within us, and to be lived out in the words we speak, the actions that we live. Lord, I pray that today will be a day where we all feel uplifted and encouraged. And Lord, we just ask that you would be amongst us. Lord, we want to hear from you. We pray you would reveal revelation to us, that we would leave today with a greater understanding of what you did, who you are, what you're about today. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that live the reality of your risen Lordship in our world this week, this year, and in our lives for the rest of time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, I could feel that prayer was starting to get a bit carried away and I was... Didn't write it down, so I better stop. Okay, who woke up this morning?
No,
good, that's good. Okay, sorry. Who woke up, realized it was Easter Sunday, and kind of had this sense of joy that I always find Easter Sunday you just sort of wake up thinking, yeah, today's a cool day, isn't it? And you come to church and there's something about the gathering on Easter Sunday, isn't it? Why? Why do we have that?
Because he's risen.
That's right. But is that all?
Share the joy.
Share the joy.
Because
of chocolate. I want to argue that it's more than just he is risen. I think he is risen encapsulates an awful lot that we forget to unpack sometimes. I think it's excited because of what Anthea shared last week. How many of you were encouraged and challenged by what Anthea unpacked?
Yes.
It's exciting because Jesus, how did you say it? Made captivity captive. It's exciting because death has now been defeated and it's lost its thing. It's exciting because Jesus overcame every principality and power that is at work in this world. And made them and publicly humiliated them. And I don't think that's the best. I think there's a line that Anthea said last week that really captures it all for me. Is that it's exciting that he invites us to participate in the freedom and the victory that he won for all of us. That's why we're filled with joy, isn't it? That not only did he deal with the evil, not only did he deal with our sin, not only did he deal with that, but he invites us to live in that reality. Yeah? Cool. Let's go have coffee. No. You know, again, I'm cheating. I'm just using all of Anthea's notes here. when we shift from a self-centered life to a Jesus-centered life, we can have confidence that his authority is over every evil influence that this world tries to exert over us. Am I quoting you right? Something about right? Yeah. This sort of see, I listened to it later in the week, and I'm still taking notes. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't experience trouble. It doesn't mean that there will be no suffering or difficulty in life. And if you want to question me about that, just look at what Peter and Paul say in the New Testament in their writings. They are saying rejoice in the suffering. They're not saying don't avoid it. They're not saying it's not going to happen. They're saying in the midst of it, you can rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is at work in you. And his spirit is doing something in you while you're under that problem and that difficulty. And it's not forever. It's not forever. That's good, isn't it? See, when Jesus rose again, it means that the influence of the world does not have to prosper in our lives. Just because we suffer, it doesn't have to rule. It doesn't have to be the thing that guides us. What it means is that our Christ-centered community, in other words, our church, if we are centered around Christ, every person, every action, every intention of our heart, every word we speak, if it's centered on Christ, it means that this community can be free of the habits and the practices of the world, and we can be free to live in love for each other. That's why I'm excited on Easter Sunday. I am free to love you, even when you make it really, really, really hard. I am empowered to love you anyway. Yeah? You know I make it easy for you to love me, but yeah. For those that understand what Jesus has done, Easter Sunday is the epitome of the Christian calendar. Would you agree? All around the world on this day, Christians are rejoicing in the victory that Jesus won. All across the globe, Christians are celebrating the freedom that is now available to those who believe in him. Yeah. It doesn't matter where you go, you can walk into a church and people would be going, I think something important happened and we're celebrating it, isn't it? Yeah. But there's also another reality, and that all across the world, there are people, many, many people, who do not yet know the joyful reality that death is defeated. There's people in our community, maybe even our families, that do not yet know the joy that you feel, that I feel, when we think about the risen Christ. Does that worry you? Does it concern you? Do you even think about it? See, this risen Christ, this reality of Jesus rising from the grave is not just for us. It's for everyone. And it's not just for us to go, yay, let's sit back, let's go and have a coffee and just marvel in the fact that I'm free. There's some responsibilities that go with that. And that's something we have to learn to get into. And as I've been reflecting on the Christmas story. What are we doing? Yeah. The Easter story. I was really taken by the fact that the very followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples, the woman, the others that hung about with Jesus, didn't understand what it had taken place this morning. The day that we're celebrating, the event that we're celebrating, for them at the time, they did not have a clue. They didn't wake up with joy in their heart. They didn't wake up with an expectation. They woke up with fear, yeah. I'm going to go to Luke 24 if you want to look in your Bibles, starting at verse 1. It says this: on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And the apostles, in their great wisdom, did not believe the woman because their words seemed like nonsense. These are the fathers of the church. These are the people that started this whole thing. You know, they just went, what a load of nonsense. Isn't it? It seems amazing to us, doesn't it? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. It's quite astounding, isn't it? You know, whenever we read a question from God or a question from the angels towards humans, we know that they are not asking for their benefit. They are not asking a question because they don't know. They are asking the question for our benefit. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Isn't that a great question? Now, for us, of course, we go, yeah, you stupid people, you know, why? You know, he was risen. But we know the rest of the story. They didn't at the time. See, for the followers of Jesus at that time, he had told them at least three times that are written in the scriptures directly that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead. And if you go through the Gospels and you look at what Jesus taught, he was quite often talking about this reality. He was pointing back to the prophets to say that this was a reality that they should know and understand. But they were so locked into their worldview that even spending 3 years walking with Jesus personally still hadn't shifted their thinking to hear and believe what he was actually saying. How many of you think it would be awesome if Jesus was amongst us? We'd be perfect, wouldn't we? We'd just accept everything and we'd, you know. These guys did that very thing and they still didn't get it. They still didn't hold on to everything he said. And so on Good Friday, when they were watching, well, what we call Good Friday, and they were watching Jesus get arrested and they were watching him being nailed to a cross, it was anything but good in their eyes. Their Lord was suffering. Their friend was dying. Their Savior, what they believed was their Savior, was now dead. The one who had shown power over sickness and the one who had even raised Lazarus from the dead was now dead himself. He was captive to the ones that we thought he was going to be ruling over. And so they slipped into the very normal human way of functioning, our limited ability to not know that there's something beyond death. They wanted to, these women, they wanted to honor him by preparing his body for burial. Now in those days, of course, it was the woman that did that. They did all the spices and the stuff, whatever it was that went on. But of course, because he died just as Sabbath was starting, they weren't able to do anything. And so they had to wait for 24 hours. Would have been an awful Sabbath for them. But when the Sabbath had finished, they got up as early as they could, very early in the morning, it said, and went to the tomb. I find it really interesting in Mark's account of this, it says that on the way, they looked at each other and went, who's going to roll the stone away? You can almost imagine, they, you know, we're just caught up in grief. We need to go and deal with the body of our Lord, our Savior, our friend. We you know, it's part of our journey of processing in that. And on the way, you know, they've got their spices and they're suddenly like, oh no, how do we even get in there? You know, it's just that confusion of grief, isn't it? They're going, who's gonna roll the stone away? But they didn't stop. They continued on. They just got to the tomb and guess what? The stone was rolled away. I'm going to call that clue number one. It's open. So they entered the tomb. And let's call this clue number two. They did not find a body. They'd been told that he would rise again multiple times. Jesus had tried to get it across to them. But the horror of Good Friday was so consuming them. Their limited thinking was so... And so it says, while they were wondering about this, two angels appeared, or two men that were shiny, and prompted what should have been going through their minds anyway. Isn't that the awesome grace of God? It's like, come on, girls. Don't you remember? And these angels, these men, they said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Remember what he said. He must be delivered over the hands of sinners. We've seen that. He must be crucified. We've seen that. He must rise again on the third day. Oh, have we seen that? No, we haven't seen that yet. And it says, then they remembered. Can you imagine the process for them? That he said he would rise. Jesus said he would rise. Now he's not here, and we've just encountered these two men, and it says that shone like lightning. How does lightning shone? Like, for me, it seems a bit more like a disco or something, you know. But he was obviously not human-like. And they told us that he is alive. Can that be true? Have you ever experienced something where you've been told a wonderful truth, but your humanness is like, can that be true? Can I really believe that? And I think this is what's going on here. And so these women, it says they went back to where everyone else was, and they told everyone what had happened. And I love this. So you've got the woman over here, and they're just going through the motions. The guys are sitting back watching, I don't know, the local rugby team or whatever. They're sitting in their grief, you know, back where, I don't know whether they're all in the same house or what, but, and the woman, and they're like, they've had this encounter, and so they race back here, and they tell the guys, and the guys are like, I don't believe you. It's like these same guys have been told the same thing, and the woman come in, guess what? He's not there. And these angels, and they told them, and it says they did not believe them because it seemed like nonsense. A giant stone doesn't just move. Dead people don't just come alive. Shiny men don't just appear. Do you ever experience something like that when you try and tell others about Jesus? What a load of nonsense is often the response. Maybe not in those words, but you can see it in people's eyes. What a load of nonsense. We as humans struggle to grab hold of this reality, don't we? That Jesus was dead, was crucified, and was buried, but now he is alive. What does that song say? The grave could not contain him. But what I find interesting in there is that while they're sitting there, and maybe it's the men, you know, well, you're just a woman, you know what, can't believe what you're saying kind of thing. I don't know if it was that kind of mentality. But you can imagine them, because historically they've been proven this, they probably started arguing. They probably started, you know. But I love this, that when we look at Jesus, say the words of Jesus must have been bopping around in his mind a bit. Maybe he'd been pondering some of the stuff, because it says that Peter got up and went to see for himself. One of the other gospel stories says he ran. He ran and he got to the grave and he stuck his head in and he saw that it was true. And I wonder if for Peter, he's what's going on for him is, can I believe this? Because he told me I'd deny him and he was right. And maybe that vague memory of that they seem to miss is that I will rise again in 3 days. Maybe that's starting to come to the surface, and Peter is looking at this body. And it says that Peter saw that the grave was empty. But how do I make sense of this? How do I believe what seems impossible when I've never seen it before? And to be fair on Peter, Jesus hadn't told them what to do with that. He hadn't yet told them to go and wait, or he hadn't yet told them to start a school or a church, or he hadn't yet told them the next steps. And so I wonder if for Peter, he's sitting there going, Jesus said it, we're now seeing what could be evident. They haven't seen Jesus yet. Well, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? I mean, the reality that I see in this account is that this is what we like as people. We struggle to believe what God has said at times. We struggle to believe what we have not yet seen. Who loves to see it for true, you know, factual, you know, we want to put it right in front of us. We trust our own understanding over what God tells us. We struggle to believe what seems impossible. And so if we look at this from as a whole, nobody turned up at the grave with flags of celebration. Nobody turned up at the grave going, I wonder if he's going to be, I wonder if what Jesus said was true. You know, have you heard the story about the town that were praying for rain and a drought, and then they believed it was going to happen on Wednesday or something, and the only person that turned up with an umbrella was a little kid or something? You know, that's like us, we don't turn up going, I wonder if. You know, the women were going, who's going to roll away the stone? Well, Jesus was. And what are we going to do with the body? Well, Jesus got that sword. You know, we don't turn up with the expectation that what Jesus said is going to be true. And I would argue, do we do that today? Do we enjoy celebrating the fact that he is risen? But do we take on what he says beyond that and live in the reality? I love how, Anthea, how you articulated some of that last week. You know, do we live in the freedom that has been won for us? Do we fully participate in the reality that he will come again, that he has defeated his enemies, and that when we are in him, while we might suffer and we might experience some of the reality of this world, that's not the end, that it is under his lordship, that he has power over that. And because of that, we can stand firm, confident that while we might be experiencing difficulty, it's okay, because Jesus is risen and he is Lord of all. We see Peter leaving the grave wondering. It says he wondered what it, you know, he's wondering. He's not stupid. He's just trying to wrap his head around what was said and what is put out before him. Maybe he was thinking, well, where is he? What does this mean? If this is true, if I dare to believe that Jesus is alive, what do I do with my life? What do I eat for breakfast? Probably not on his mind right then, but what do I... The last few days I've been thinking Jesus is dead and I've given my life to him, and now do I... And he's going, is he alive? What is this going to look like? Have you ever experienced that for yourself? When you came to faith, and maybe you had an amazing encounter, some of you would have, but are you left with that question sometimes? Well, what now? What does this mean? What does it look like for me to live with the reality that Jesus is my Lord, that he is risen and directing my life? And that's the wonderful journey of being a church, as we get to figure that out together, teaching each other and discovering together the good reality, the good news of Jesus lived out in this world. You know, one of the things I often ponder about with this story, with the Easter story, is why did Jesus not show himself to the chief priests? Why did he not come up to Pilate and go, sorry, that's just my immaturity, I'm still working on that. Why did he not come on the clouds in power right then and there to reveal to everyone that you can't hold me down, I have got victory over death? Because they are not the enemy. The Romans were not the enemy. The Pharisees were not the enemy. The unbelievers were not the enemy. He wasn't against them. The devil is the enemy. The evil one is the one that Jesus was defeating. The one who tries to convince us that God isn't good, and that somehow God's ways and God's laws are limiting us, and when God speaks, it's because he wants us to miss out. That's what the devil does. And that's what he's convincing us about, or convincing our world, that God is not as good as he says he is. That's who Jesus was defeating. And he was parading them around. They knew exactly what was going on because, yeah. And you know, for some people, they wonder, why won't Jesus simply turn up right now in front of me? If Jesus turned up right now, would you believe? A lot of people think that. If he could just show himself to be true right now. But the fact is, he did. And people still didn't believe. Some. See, following Jesus is an act of faith, isn't it? We hear about him, maybe we hear from him, maybe, you know, I often think back to Abraham, if you know your Bibles, Abraham, the father of faith. What was it that convinced him that God existed and move out and go to somewhere where I have no idea where I'm going, but I know that God is there? When you look at that, we try to make it all factual, but the reality is he heard, he sensed, he knew, and he acted. That is faith. And he went knowing that God was going to do what he said he would do. You know, God, the God we serve is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, who never had any children but promised Abraham that he would. He's the God of Isaac, who was the promise. And Isaac chose to follow him. He's the God of Jacob, who is the grandchild, who is the where the tribes come from, that fulfilled the promise that God had given to Abraham. And he's the God that is still a God of us today, meaning he is the God of the living, not the dead. You know, when we hear about Jesus, either through other people or from Scripture, or maybe an encounter like Paul on the road to Damascus, it's up to us to make a decision to believe. And from that moment, many, many people I've talked to and have read about have experienced a freedom. There's a freedom that's real, isn't it? There's a freedom that there's a lightness. Many people talk about walking on cloud nine, or you know, there's this kind of, they feel like they're floating. It's a freedom from judgment. It's a freedom from condemnation. It's a freedom from sin. We feel the burden of our sinfulness lift, don't we? Do you remember that? Do you remember that time for you? When you know that God's going, I've got this. That song, may I never lose the wonder. May we never lose the wonder of that moment, that day, that reality. Because once you lose the wonder, you know, sometimes we end up into religiousness sometimes. And I think sometimes we've got to remind ourselves that he is risen. And because he is risen, he has defeated the one who is throwing the condemnation at us, leading us into sin, and teaching us that God is not good. But we're free from that, aren't we? Yeah. I hope so. See, for the disciples at this time, when we go back into the story, over the next few days, Jesus appears to many of them at different times, and I could go into all sorts of stories, but, you know, and what you see in the stories where it says Jesus walked up to them, there's this wrestling with the news, this wrestling with the guys on the road to Emmaus. Have you heard, you know, that what happened to Jesus? But then we've been heard that he's risen, and there's this, and we just don't know what to make sense of this stuff. We believed in him, and there's this chaotic reality that they're trying to figure out what's going on. But Jesus just appears to them, and from what I relieve, what I read as I read through it, and it said he appeared to the 12, and they went, hey, cool, and then he disappeared. And then he appeared to them at different times, and there's the breakfast on the beach, and there's, you know, there's all these times. But as he turned up and they believed, something was rising in their spirit. The hope of 3 years of teaching, the hope of all that he was talking about, was starting to take on another understanding. But they still, I think, were asking the question, what does this mean? And it's not until the day of Pentecost, where we see the Spirit come in power in that really incredible way, when suddenly they knew what their purpose was. And suddenly from that moment, Peter stands up and begins a preaching journey of just declaring, this is who we are, this is who Jesus is, this is who we've seen, this is what we know, and this is what you need to do to respond. And from that moment, you know, that you can see maybe those, is it 50 days, 40, 50 days between death and something like that, eh? Maybe they're processing and working out, and the Spirit within them is starting to make sense. And suddenly, when the Spirit came on, it's like, ah, let's go. And they were transformed. And from that time, they went on this journey. They didn't have all the answers straight away, but they were fully convinced, eh? I love that moment. You know, for many of us, when we came to faith, it was exciting, wasn't it? And it was strange. It was, there's something different that's good, but what does it look like? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean, this new freedom I feel? What does it mean to live in freedom? What does it mean to make sense of this change that I'm going through? You know, the disciples and the followers of Jesus at that time believed the Messiah as someone that would set the people of God free. And that's true. Just free from what? See, it's not free from the current Roman government. It's not free from the competing religions that think they're better than us. It's not free from the other nationalities that we don't like but seem to keep wanting to steal our land and take our stuff. Because it's not, Jesus didn't come us to set us free from people. He came to set us free from captivity to this world. and its corrupt ways. He came to set us free from the lies of the enemy. He came to set us free from the power of sin over us. He came to set us free to live faithfully for God, to live in fullness, the fullness of what God intended for us. You know, true freedom is not the absence of choice. It's not the absence, you know, we don't need to get rid of all the problems and then life will be good. True freedom is the ability to choose right when you have the choice to choose wrong. True freedom is to stand in the middle of opportunity and go, I choose God, I choose faithfulness, I choose to do what he said because it's the best way. True freedom is standing when the enemy is going on a megaphone just in your ear going, why don't you? You know, God's going to hold you back. And you go, you know what? Like Jesus in the desert, I'm starving right now. And yeah, I know I could make those stones into bread, but God said, fast. And so he's doing something. I trust him. And so I'm going to wait until God says to do it. True freedom is the ability to choose God when you could choose something else. It is proven when you are totally free to walk away from God, but you choose to walk toward him anyway. True love for God is shown when to stay is the harder choice and you choose it anyway. That is true love for God, and that is true freedom, where no matter what is going on around you, no matter what the world is trying to force you into, you are free to say, no thanks, I'm following my Lord. Are you living in that freedom? Is that the freedom that you understand? Is that the freedom that I think Anthea was unpacking for us, that actually we have the power to be imprisoned and to be pressured and to be persecuted and to be all of that stuff and choose to go, you know what? God is worth it. And even if it takes my life, even if my life is shortened, it's still worth it.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right. So when we look at the world around us, so when we look at the world around us and we condemn them for being wrong, we often miss this reality is that they are not free. They don't understand the freedom to say no. Or maybe some of them do and they just choose not to. But God has given them that choice. But the enemy has come in and is trapped. Has made people captive. Many people are captive to the lies of the enemy. They cannot see that the path they are on is bad and destructive. True? I can see someone over there going, absolutely. True? We were all on that path at some stage, I would imagine. We may not have been the worst, the darst. You know, we might have been nice, bad people, if I can put it that way. You know, we might have. But sometimes we go, well, isn't this the right? Why is it wrong? But then somehow, at some point, the Spirit of God opened our eyes and we realized we were on the path of destruction. And I think as we look out on the world and we look and we celebrate with all the Christians that are going, woohoo, Jesus is alive, but do we also see those that are going, what, you guys are weird, and they're just getting on with life? Do we see and have a compassion for them? And understand that Jesus has commissioned and called his followers to live right in the middle of this world, right in the middle of all of the difficulty and trouble and pain and suffering, as salt and light, as an example of what he is about. We're called to live a faithful life, showing who Jesus is, showing that he is alive through our transformed lives, through our words and our actions, through our trusting his way over the world's way. Why do you look for the living among the dead? We don't look to the world to see which way is right. We look to God. For these women and these disciples, the followers of Christ on that day believed Jesus was a victim. But Jesus is not a victim. He's not a statistic of the Roman Empire. He's not just another conquered person. He's not a trophy of the religious rulers of the day. They might have thought he was, but he's not. He was not overcome by the powers that ruled. Do you know what happened? He gave himself. Do you remember that? Do you understand that? He willingly stepped into that place when he could have What did he say to Peter? I could call 12 legions of angels right now, and these guys wouldn't stand a chance. He had that option. But he chose to obey the Father. He chose to put himself under the authority of those people. But he actually wasn't under their authority. He was under the authority of the Father. And he chose to be punished. He chose to take on the sin of the world. He chose to be the sacrifice. He chose to take the punishment of death for you and for me. He chose to be the sacrificial lamb for all time, for all sin. And 3 days later, he rose. And he came out of the grave. And he came up from death. He rose victorious. Have you noticed that he didn't beat death by avoiding it? He defeated it by going through it, fully trusting his Father that this was the way. And he defeated death once and for all. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He is risen. Yeah. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, we should not expect the world to live as Jesus does, because they do not know him. But they can know him through us, through our presence, through our relationship with him and our relationship with our community and the people that don't yet know him. We are to be the living amongst the dead. Would that be fair? We are to be the living amongst the dead. Why are we living? Because Christ is in us and we participate in the glory of his risenness. And when we allow his Spirit to lead us and to guide us, we can live in the worst of circumstances completely different to those around us. You know, Jesus constantly warned his team, or maybe once they got a bit more convinced he was God, he started ramping up, "You're going to be persecuted." He said that they will be persecuted if they live for him, if they believe in him. Just as the world persecuted me, he says, they will also persecute you, because they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting me. It's the me within you that they're persecuting. You've got to understand that. His last words were to, after teaching him, you know, you're going to be persecuted. But what were his last words to him? Matthew 28, everyone knows it. Go and make disciples. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah, don't let that worry. Go and make disciples. Yeah, it's going to be tough and people are going to kill you and imprison you and beat you up and do all that sort of stuff. But don't worry about that. Just go and make disciples. He's saying right in the middle of it all, go and make disciples and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. You know, I think what we sometimes miss the step of making disciples before we try and teach people everything. And sometimes we can't teach people something they don't want to believe, because they don't know that Jesus is Lord, so why would they trust his teaching? But when we show to him, show the world the reality of a transformed life, when you live freedom, when people are going, that doesn't make sense. How are you so buoyant? How are you so peaceful in the midst of the difficulty and trouble that you're experiencing? What is it about you? And we can say, well, let me tell you something. I know someone. I know someone that has made a difference and is living within me. And people, when they come to faith, we can start the journey of teaching. And that's what we do with each other, isn't it? We're teaching each other to obey all that God has commanded, to live in the fullness of that. And we all love doing that to each other, don't we? You know, part of being a community is learning to challenge each other and to encourage each other and to strengthen each other to live for God. You know, what did Jesus teach his followers? Do not lust after other people. Do not lust after things. Do not pursue the things of this world. Do not hate people. Do not watch out for the yeast of religion and the Pharisees and all that, you know, trying to climb the ladder. Watch out for that. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't be God's people and the world's people. You just can't do it. Do not judge, he says. Whoa, that's a tough one, isn't it? Love one another just as I have loved you. Man, how do you do that? Fully convinced. It is impossible to teach people what you don't know. It is impossible to teach people what you are not fully convinced of. And we have to be fully convinced. We have to have understanding. We have to have to learn the reality. We have to learn a new way. Hey, it is a new way. It's a living way. What's that old song, eh, Phil? You remember those? What's that? New and living way, walk ye in. You know. Gary had chosen a song, at least one song that was quite old. Some of you may not have known it. Man, I grew up on that song. That was like the latest thing when I was growing up. And it just reminded me of the journey that I've had in life. That I haven't grown to the wonderful, perfect person that I am in 5 minutes. Still working on it, of course. Do you know what I mean? But when you trust God and when you lead His way, He produces the change in you that is actually awesome and wonderful. Do you want to go and make disciples?
Yep.
Do you want to be someone that lives a transformed life that draws others to Jesus? You can. With Christ in you. But it will be hard. And not everyone will believe. And I want to ask you this. If you live that way and no one ever, ever, ever changes, and no one ever, ever, ever believes, do you still believe that Jesus is worth living for? Because that's the kind of conviction that we read in Paul's writings and Peter. They weren't worried about whether... I've got to say this carefully. That people converting wasn't their biggest priority. Their biggest priority was keeping faithful to Christ. And they just knew that it's not their job to make people change. It's their job to live the reality of Christ in their life. And they just knew that if they did that, people would come to Christ. Jesus would draw them. And so are you convinced that He is worth living for? I hope so. Because that is true freedom. See, Jesus has won the victory of victories.
Yeah, amen.
Hasn't He?
Yeah.
There is nothing greater that we could do. It doesn't matter which government is ruling our world at the moment or in the future. It doesn't matter who's done what. Jesus has defeated the thing that none of us that can defeat. He has won and given us what none of us could get by ourselves. He has done for us what we don't deserve. He has died for our sin and invited us to participate in the victory of what we could never get for ourselves. That's the beauty of God, isn't it? The grace and the wonder of God.
Awesome God.
So, as I finish up here, do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
I hope so. Have you chosen to lay down your life and to live for Jesus? Because even the demons believe in Jesus. Have we chosen to live and to lay down our life and to live for Him? If not, I pray that you would do it today. In fact, as we sing our last song, I'd love it if you'd come down and just have a chat with me and to talk and to give your life to Jesus. But you can do it today. And then you can join the millions and millions and millions of people all around the world celebrating the reality of the promise that Jesus gave. He is risen. Absolutely, yeah? Yeah? Are you excited? He is risen. What does that mean for today? What does it mean for tomorrow? What does it mean for the year ahead? What does it mean for your marriage, for your parenting? What does it mean for your job situation? What does it mean for your shopping experience? What does it mean for those difficult neighbors that just won't do what you want them to do? What does it mean for those people that just keep cutting you off on the motorway? What does it mean for the everyday of life? He is risen.